Open our, we on? Okay. Let's go ahead and open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. And we'll pray and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we come before you this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We pray that your spirit would be present. I pray that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, and bring us into fellowship with you, into a one-accordedness, Lord, that we can experience, but we can only experience in you. We're created for that, and I pray that you would teach that to us and lead us in that as we look into your word tonight, that our hearts would be open and teachable, Lord, and that you'd give the gift of teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this evening to the 16th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. As we do, Asa the son of Abiah is reigning in Judah. Now, the first thing that we're told about Asa is that he did good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods. He removed the wickedness in Judah. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and keep his commandments. And in doing that, the next thing that happened is 1 million Ethiopians came out against him. And you think you're serving the Lord and you're trying to do all that he wants you to do, and then you get attacked. And that can happen. You can get attacked. It's very clear as we go through Chronicles for not serving the Lord. And you can get attacked for serving the Lord. And how do you know the difference? Well, you have to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. When you get attacked, you have to say, well, is that because I'm not seeking you? Or is that because I am seeking you? And you have to open your heart. And some people, they just think every attack is the devil, you know. Oh, the devil, he's just attacking us. That's not true if you read the Word of God. Sometimes, and often, you know, attacks are mediated by Satan, maybe all of them, I don't know, but God allows it. When you're not serving the Lord, you're not going the right direction, God can allow the enemy to attack you. And it can be hard to know the difference at times. And I think every time we get attacked, it's a good thing to check our heart and say, why is this happening? Not just, you know, kind of default to, oh, it's the devil. Well, yeah, but why? Because there is that aspect where, you know, God preserved David everywhere he went. and where, you know, the Lord's keeping the land at rest and so forth when you do that which is right. We've seen that in the lives of some of these kings. And here we see that Asa's doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord and he gets attacked. But then there's other times very clearly where these kings and the nation, the kingdom of Judah, because that's what Chronicles speaks of, is attacked because they're not doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And so it's always a good opportunity when you're under attack to check your heart. Why am I? Is this because I'm not doing what's right? You know, and you want to be sensitive to sin. We prayed about that tonight. The Lord clearly showed me this week, and it kind of hurt that, you know, we've been praying and praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have it because there's sin in the church, in this church, and not like outward division, more subtle things like envy, unforgiveness, backbiting, gossip. You know, I don't know all of it, but the Lord really spoke to my heart and said, And showed me that we need to each of us be sensitive to sin in our own lives. It's important to have conviction of sin in your life. David, I noticed this today, and as I was reading in my quiet time in Psalm 38, he said this: "For I will declare my iniquity; I will be sorry for my sin." He read that whole psalm, and he was getting pressed down because of his sin, and there was no rest, you know. And we live in a country today, in a culture today, and even much of the church today where there's no conviction of sin. People can just go right on living in sin, and they don't think it's wrong. And, you know, and we're all, that's a potential that can happen to all of us, but it shouldn't be that way. There should be that conviction on our hearts and our lives when we sin, when we justify sin, when we're not dealing with sin, because since sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Goforth, in his book By My Spirit, he said he's convinced that it is sin that quenches the work of the Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And we talked tonight about how important it is at prayer. We talked about how important it is to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction to be convicted of your sin and not just not be convicted of sin. And several years ago, when the academy started here in Clarinda, which some of you don't know, it was a home for wayward young boys. It started as one. And I had several friends working there, and they were telling me about the dynamic of these kids that they were getting, most of them from the inner city, and how many of them had committed some pretty serious crimes. And they found it interesting that they really had no thought process, no concept about the ramifications of those crimes. They justified it in their own mind that it would benefit them, but as far as their victims, they didn't feel any guilt at all. They didn't even think about it. It didn't even enter their head. They weren't convicted. And I said to my friend, "Why do you think that is?" And he said, "Because they were never taught. They weren't taught that." And I never forgot that conviction to sin is something that almost has to be taught. It's a work of the Spirit, but we can just get hardened and callous to it. Our heart cannot be sensitive to it. And so it's something that's important to teach our children, to, you know, by disciplining them, to teach them to be convicted over their sin, to be concerned about it. And it's something that I think the church can teach, and we evidently need to teach it. And that's why I'm speaking about this tonight. But it's something that we want to have present in our lives. And I think it's good to pray and ask God to convict us of our sin. David did that. He said, "Show me if there be any wicked way in me." And it's not something you might pray. I'll tell you, you having trouble getting your prayers answered? Pray that one. "God never answers my prayer." Really? What are you praying? I'll tell you what you're praying. You're praying that God will bless you with these wonderful things, you know, that he isn't blessing you with because you're not, it wouldn't be good for you. Pray that God will convict you of your sin. Pray that he'll show you sin that you're harboring in your heart, that you're justifying in your heart for whatever reason. He'll answer that prayer. And that's a good thing to pray. You know why? Because with sin comes bondage. And we think it's good for us, but it's not good for us. The wages of sin is death in one form or another. The Bible is very clear about that. And you do not escape that. And so it's important in these last days that we don't become callous. We live in such full-blown sin in our culture today that you can become comfortable with it. It doesn't bother you anymore, you know. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but just like the pride thing that's being promoted in our culture today, you know, and the rainbow is not a symbol of gay pride. It's a symbol of God's covenant with man, that he wouldn't ever destroy the nation again with the flood. That's why I'm not really too worried about global warming. But, you know, isn't it interesting that that group picked up that symbol and they call it pride, but God hates pride. He hates it. It's sin. And whether it's homosexual pride or any other kind of pride, pride goeth, Proverbs says, before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And sin, it destroys. I don't care what it is or who you are. It's not our right. It's not a right. It's death. You want to sin, if that's what you want to rebel against the truth, you want to rebel against God, he will let you and you will be well paid. And the wages of that are death. And as Christians, we should have it in our heart that we don't want to go down that path. You know, we don't want to harbor hidden sin. And sometimes you can justify it or think, well, it's not hurting anybody or this or that, but that's not true. And I say this understanding that I need to deal with it in my heart too. I'm not trying to come at you from a holier-than-thou stance or a self-righteous standpoint or a legalistic standpoint, but man, it's important to deal with sin. I think that mankind has no greater enemy, no greater problem than sin. There's no greater problem that faces this world. The economy, you know, civil discrepancies, culture, the greatest problem is sin. And if the church doesn't deal with it, then we lose our light. We're like a muddy spring, the proverb says, a cloudy spring. There's no clearness there. There's no, it doesn't quench that need because it's dirty. So we need to have a conviction of sin. We want to be convicted of sin and deal with the sin in our heart. And we'll see tonight, these guys weren't doing that. A lot of problems that it causes. But Asa started out good, though. He removed the wickedness. He had a conviction of sin in the nation, and he began to deal with that. He removed the altars. He took away the strange gods. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their father and keep his commandments. And that's a good thing to do. But sin, these things can't really be legislated. You know, he commanded them to do it, but they had to decide to do it. The same thing in the church. You can teach the truth, but the people have to decide to receive it and do it. You can't make anybody do it. Not really. And we see that very clearly in the last days that, the Bible, Paul writing to Timothy, talks about in the last days there'll be perilous times for men. And you read, they'll be lovers of themselves, and they're not lovers of God. They don't listen. They don't receive the truth. You can tell them the truth, but they might not receive it. And so, but Asa was doing a good thing. He was trying to clean up the nation. And as he was attacked. We talked about that. And again, you know, he was here attacked for doing the right thing. And, you know, Asa hadn't been king very long. Young guy, he's young in his leadership. And here comes 1 million Ethiopians, far outnumbered the nation of Judah. And so what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. And you know what happened? The Lord smote the Ethiopians. And then God sent the prophet Azariah to tell Asa, and this was last time now, the Lord's with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. And when Asa heard these words, he took courage. And he renewed the altar of the Lord. He gathered Judah together, and he entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their hearts. And so, you know, that all sounds really good. And so it's from there then that we begin in chapter 16. It says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. And this is a lot later now. He's not a young king anymore. This is at the 36th year of his reign. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Israel now comes out against Judah. Now remember before, we said when you're attacked, you got to decide, is it because you're serving the Lord or because you're not? Well, when Asa was a young king, the Ethiopians came out because he was serving the Lord. This time he's attacked by Israel, and we're going to see it's not because he was serving the Lord. It's the other possibility. So Israel came then in the 36th year of his reign. That's significant. And they laid siege against Judah. And for some reason, rather than crying out to the Lord as Asa did when the 1 million Ethiopians came against him, this time he decides, hey, I can handle it myself. He doesn't even check with the Lord. Asa is older now. He's wiser, quote unquote. He's got a lot more experience. He's 36th year. And God had prospered him and blessed him. And so he doesn't have to trust the Lord for absolutely everything anymore. Remember those early days? You have to trust the Lord for everything. Usually, not always, but when you get married, you don't have a whole lot, right? When you first get married, or you have to trust the Lord just to pay the bills every month, you know? And then as things go along and you work hard in your life and you get more established, pretty soon you don't live like that. You've accumulated some things and, you know, you're not living paycheck to paycheck anymore. Maybe you are, maybe you're not, but a lot of times you're not. And that was the case with Asa. He's older now, and he's wealthy. God prospered him and blessed him. He didn't have to trust the Lord for everything like he did when he didn't have as much as he does now. He should have, and he should, but he doesn't have to. And so when Israel came up against him, rather than praying, rather than checking to God, with God, he just turns to the Syrians for help, and he writes a check. You see, Asa's relationship with the Lord, why would he do that? I mean, why would he do that? Wait, there's only one reason why. His relationship with the Lord is not what it used to be. He's not relying on the Lord now. What's he relying on? The blessing that the Lord gave him. And that can happen. He's relying on his money. He gets attacked, he just writes a check, man. That's what he's trusting in. He's not trusting in the Lord. He is no longer living by faith. And in that, we see the danger of riches or the danger of blessing. John Wesley has a famous sermon entitled The Danger of Riches. I used to have it posted on the wall of my office. I don't know if it's still there or not. I should read it, I guess. I haven't looked at it for a while, but there's a real danger that comes with that. And we see that here. And not that riches are bad or blessings bad. That's not the point, but there's a danger that comes with them. And we see that there's something about getting older and richer that can make it harder to continue to rely on the Lord. It can. And the reason is because you quit relying on the Lord and you start relying on the blessing. And so we have to understand that. We have to learn from the scriptures. We have to guard our heart against that. Verse 4, it says, "And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim with all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard of it that he left off building Ramah, and he let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah." So rather than seeking the help of the Lord, Asa relied on his wealth. And he made a league with the Syrians. And here's the thing. It seems to have worked. It seems, you know, if you just look in the present into his life right then, that seemed like a good idea. But it wasn't, as we will see. And at that time, Hanani the seer, it means he's a prophet, he came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of Syria the king of Syria, escaped out of thine hand? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer, and he put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So Hanani the prophet comes to Asa, and he tells him, and he's a bold guy, because he knows it's probably not going to be well received, but it's the truth, and the Lord sent him. So he said it. He said, because you did not rely on the Lord, the Syrians have escaped out of your hand. You see, Asa didn't rely on the Lord because all he saw were the trees. He didn't see the forest behind them. Asa thought his main enemy was Israel, but he failed to see what God saw. And this happened. I said it's because he didn't rely on the Lord this happened. Because he didn't rely on the Lord, he failed to see the forest for the trees. He just saw the trees. If he'd have sought the Lord, he'd have saw the forest, but he didn't. He thought Israel was only his problem, when in reality, there was a bigger enemy that he should have been concerned about, bigger than Israel, and that enemy was Syria. You see, there was a problem brewing that he didn't even know anything about. But you see, God knows about those problems. That's why it's important to seek him in all things. And in this, even bringing Syria or Israel against Judah, God was wanting to use that somehow to give Israel victory over Syria. But Asa didn't get victory over Syria because he didn't rely on the Lord. And the prophet said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself on behalf of them whose hearts is perfect towards him. See, God was wanting to show himself strong again on behalf of Asa and Judah. But their hearts were not perfect towards him. That means complete or whole. Other things had their hearts. They were focused on worldly things. They were chasing after worldly things. That was more important to them. These things in the world, they were putting them before God. And therefore, God did not show himself strong on their behalf as he was wanting to. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. That means to search narrowly. It means to look acutely. And God does that. His eyes are doing that even now. He's searching throughout the whole earth, searching for those whom he might show himself strong on their behalf. And that's not all of it, is it? Not just looking for anybody that's in need of help or that's in a situation where God could show himself strong. Because God is willing to do that. He is willing to do that, but that's not the whole equation. And it's important to understand that he's willing to do it. That's not the question. Neither is his strength. He has the strength to do it. The problem is the hearts of the people, the loyalty of the hearts of the people. You see, God is seeking to show himself strong on our behalf. But if our heart's not perfectly loyal towards him, if something else has our heart, then he will not do it. He will not show himself strong on our behalf, even if we need him to, as was the case with Asa. Asa had had 20 years of peace and prosperity, and in that time, he allowed his heart to change. It was no longer completely towards the Lord. Something else had it. Something else was more important. He put something else. He was going after something more than he was going after the Lord. It would seem to me that one of the reasons that the Lord allows battles to come into our lives is to keep us relying on Him. Asa had had 20 years of rest and prosperity, peace and prosperity. And isn't it interesting, the kind of double-edged sword of the blessing of God? I mean, that peace and prosperity was the blessing of God. God gave it because he had sought the Lord. But in that time, his heart got weak towards God. I think it's those battles that God uses to, well, at least show us where our heart's at in this case. God's here revealing to Asa, man, your heart has gotten way away from me. I'm not first in your life. You put other things more important. I'm second or third, you know. And so you have to be careful that you don't let that happen to your heart. And, you know, sometimes God gives us battles to keep us relying on Him. And so, you know, when you're in the midst of the battle, it's like you're there. But when it's peace and prosperity, that's when you need to be careful. You need to keep laboring. You know, because what happens, I talk to people all the time, things are going good, you're not doing your quiet time. You know, how many Christians today actually got into the Word and read their Bible? I'll tell you the ones for sure that are they're in the battle. You know, they're being attacked. They're in the Word. But what about those that are in the midst of peace and prosperity? And so you got to guard your heart against thinking that, you know, well, I don't need to do this, because you'll start relying on something else. That's what happened to Asa. And because Asa did not rely on the Lord, he was told here that from henceforth he would have wars. Man, how would you like to hear that? Okay, the rest of your life, it's just going to be a battle. If you won't rely on me in times of peace, I love you enough to just let your life be one massive battle for the rest of your existence. That's really what he's saying. And you say, well, that's punishment. Well, maybe. I think it's discipline. I think it's the grace of God. We'll see that in the life of Jehoshaphat, his son, because he followed in the footsteps of his dad. But, you know, here Asa's being told, you're going to have war the rest of your life. You can't handle blessing. I blessed you, you got clear away from me. So what I'm going to do from now on is give you nothing but war. You see, that's something to take to heart, parents, in dealing with our children. Not that we want to pronounce on them a life of war, but when they don't do what they're supposed to, we need to teach them these sorts of lessons. You know, if we just let them get by, if we never ground our kids, we never spank our kids, or, you know, because they all need it, they're going to think God is the same. They'll have no fear of sin, no conviction of sin, and they won't serve the Lord. They won't trust the Lord. They'll trust something else. Here God told Asa, you don't trust me in the times of blessing? Fine, you're going to have war the rest of your life. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to have God say, you weren't faithful. And so I have to do this to, you know, for your own good. I want to hear God say, well done, well done. And see, here's what it is. It's the Word. It's your quiet time. I'm telling you, and I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight, but I know I'm speaking to somebody. And if you're not doing your quiet time, you're going to not be pleased. And if you're doing your quiet time and you're listening and your heart's sensitive to obey, then you're going to hear those words, well done. You're going to have difficulty, but you're going to rely on the Lord in that difficulty, and He's going to bless you. And because you heard this study tonight, when he blesses you, you're not just going to kick back in the easy chair of grace. You're going to stay disciplined and keep doing your quiet time. And God will keep warning you. And he'll keep showing you things in your heart. And you'll realize, oh, I'm getting soft here. There's sin here. I need to be convicted. But Asa didn't do that. And so for the rest of his life, he's going to have wars. And here's the thing. At that point, you know, he could have repented. He could have went, oh, God, forgive me. He didn't do that. He got mad. He threw the prophet in prison, and he oppressed the people. He started treating everybody bad because he didn't like what he was told. That word oppress means to crush or to bruise. He really started letting people have it, you know. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kind of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. So Asa, a man who started out great, but he finished poorly. You see, great starts do not guarantee great finishes. And here again, Asa does not seek the Lord. He is old age. He's diseased in his feet. And whatever that was, I don't know if it was diabetes or, you know, what it would have been. But he sought, now, and this is important, he sought the physicians and not the Lord. He sought the physicians and he didn't seek the Lord. How many Christians are doing that very thing today? They're seeking the physicians and not the Lord. Now, not that it's wrong to go to the doctor, but it is if you haven't sought the Lord first. James 5:14 says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders." It doesn't say go to the doctor, not first. It says call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Man, I hate to tell you how many times in 20 years of being a pastor of this church that's actually happened. I hear about people getting surgery. I don't know they ever even got prayer. You see, well, seek the Lord. Call for the elders to pray before just seeking the help of physicians. To not do that is to fail to rely upon God. It's to miss the opportunity for God to show himself strong on your behalf. You see, it's also an indication that your heart's not perfect towards him if you seek to the physicians and you don't seek the Lord. Now, if you can look back on your life and find any time that you were closer to him, any time that you were relying upon him more than you are today, then you are in danger of becoming like Asa. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be at all times current. If you're not current in your relationship with God, if your heart is not perfect towards him, and again, it doesn't mean sinless. It means complete or whole. If he's not first, you know, and that, you know, if he's not first above all things, and if you're not desiring and pursuing your relationship with him over everything else, then you need to repent. Because God is not going to show himself strong on your behalf. And rather than destroying your great enemies, you're going to have war all your days. And And so rather than throwing Hannah and I in prison and taking out your frustrations on other people, repent. Repent of the sin of allowing something else to have preeminence in your heart, which is idolatry. Now, in this country, we don't worship little statues like they did. We worship other things like sports and our bodies, you know, and relationships and pleasure. If those things are first in your heart, and it can happen to Christians. And you need to understand that. None of us are perfect. We're not immune to any of these temptations. So if that has happened, rather than, you know, justifying it or hiding it, repent. Just take it to God and confess it. And rend your heart. Rend your heart and not your garment. Let it be an inner repentance, you know, in the inner part of your heart. And this is why the prophet said, rend your heart and not your garment, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. God will forgive, but you have to repent. I wonder what would have happened when the prophet came with the word of God to Asa, pointing out his sin, if he would have just fell down and repented. I bet his life would have ended much different. But it didn't. And so if the word of God has come to you tonight, just repent. You know, if there's something that you didn't think about or that you've just been overlooking and you know it's there and you just haven't been convicted by it, some sin of the heart, some attitude or something like that, you just take it to God and repent. Ask him to convict you of that and not let your heart be hardened or calloused so that sin doesn't bother you, because you don't want to end up like Asa. You want God to be merciful and gracious. And to, you know, the attacks are not going to quit coming, but God can show himself strong on your behalf, you know. He can go out and take care of those enemies for you if your heart's right, if it's perfect towards him. If it's not, man, you're just going to have war, and you're just going to get kicked around spiritually, sometimes physically. And that's the case for all of us. This is a lesson for everyone. None is immune. No one doesn't need to hear this. So then in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, now, and Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead, and he strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim. See, God was first in his life. There's no idolatry. He wasn't worshiping any worldly thing. He sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. So like Asa, his father, Jehoshaphat, he starts real good. He sought the Lord, he walked in the commandments, and the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and God began to bless him. See, you reap what you sow. He served God, God began to bless him. But right there, you know, we need to be warned at that point, because we've just looked at that. He needed to keep pressing into God. He needed to keep his devotional life going, because once that blessing comes, if he doesn't keep his devotional life going, he'll begin to trust in something else. That's what we learned from his father. Well, let's see what happened to Jehoshaphat. Also, in the third year of his reign, third year now, he's young. He sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hali and Obadiah and Zechariah and to Nathanael and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Azahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobiah and Tobad Onijah. Who would name their kid that? I don't know. What is up with these people? And Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and they taught the people. They were smart, these guys that he sent out. They had to be. I mean, look at their names. Can you imagine writing that name in cursive, you know? I just found out they quit teaching cursive writing in school. Do you know that? I don't know. Why is that? Why would that be? Because, texting. Okay, well, just think of this guy, Elishama, Tobad, Onijah. They had to learn to write that in cursive, you know? It had taken several years to conquer that. But anyway, Jehoshaphat sends these guys out. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. So we see these same principles. Jehoshaphat sent these guys out to teach the word of God. I believe, always have, always will, that God honors the teaching of his word. I believe that God honors that. I believe that we've been called to teach his word, and that he'll always honor that. And it doesn't matter how many people we have. God will bless the teaching of his word. We're getting in the last days where nobody wants to hear that. It doesn't change the fact. I'm not going to change the message because God won't honor that. Some people fall prey to that numbers game and they change the message so they get more numbers, but God doesn't honor that. So if we have just one person, we'll just keep teaching the word, because God honors the teaching of his word. We have a conference coming up. We want to teach the word of God. How many people are coming? I don't know. I would not be telling you the truth if I said I don't care, but I'm trying not to, because what I want more than numbers is the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm praying for, that God's Spirit would be present. And anybody that wants to be in his presence, they would come and be in his presence. And those that don't, their hearts would change, so they would want to be part of that. Because if they don't want to be in his presence, they'll quench the Spirit. And we don't want anyone not to come, but we don't want the Spirit to be quenched. So that's what we're praying for. And that way, you won't be disappointed. You just seek the Lord. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. We're not seeking a crowd. We're seeking power. And we're seeking truth. And I believe that God honors the teaching of his word. And I'm still excited about that. And we see that here as Jehoshaphat sent out those guys that were called to teach God's word. And as they went out to teach it, God blessed it. The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land. And Jehoshaphat had no war. Why? Because he was seeking the Lord. And he kept seeking the Lord. If you keep seeking the Lord, God doesn't have to put war in your life. It's when you start to waver and get away, that's when war has to come. So it shows you where your heart's at. He keeps seeking the Lord for quite a while here. He doesn't have any war. Now, it doesn't mean that if just because you're having a terrible time, having spiritual warfare, that you're not seeking the Lord, but it could. And so again, you have to keep searching your heart and asking God to search your heart. The Spirit has to search our heart, because our heart's so wicked that Jeremiah 17 says that no man can know it. We can't know our own hearts. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tributes of silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. See any danger here? You see, it's not wrong. It's not bad that he gets that. And he's getting it not because he's, you know, flattering them, or, you know, he did the right thing. God's blessing him. But there's a danger with that. He's got to keep himself in a devotional life here, or he's going to go astray. Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And that's all okay. That's fine. That's the blessing of God. That's wisdom. But what about his devotional life? What's going on there? It'll become evident. It becomes evident in every man's life, in every person's life. And these are the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers, of Judah, the captains of the thousands, of Adna, the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehonan. And it lists these men there and their numbers in order. And in verse 19, it says, these waited on the king besides those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. So great blessing coming upon his life, and that's good. He was using it. He was building cities and strengthening them and putting men of war out there and preparing for attacks that would come. That's not wrong. But what about his devotional life? What's he trusting in? Is he still trusting in God? Or, well, let's see. Verse 18 says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he joined affinity with Ahab. So what do you think? Was his devotional life still strong? Ahab's a criminal. He's the most wicked king ever to reign in the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat joined affinity with him. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab. Now, Ahab's in the north, but here it says he went down. See, whenever you go to Ahab, you're going down. You're not going with God. He went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him. He welcomed him in abundance for the people and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go up with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. What? You gotta be kidding me. Well, that's what he said. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here besides, that we might inquire of him? So Ahab, later on in his reign, God's blessed him because he did the right thing. But evidently, he wasn't doing his devotion, because here, after he got riches and honor in abundance, he joined affinity. That means what happened was he aligned himself by marriage. Jehoshaphat allowed his son Jehoram to marry Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. Now, you could say, well, maybe, you know, he told his son not to, and his son did it anyway. And that can happen, but that's not what's happening. It doesn't say his son joined affinity. It says Ahab joined affinity. So he was good with it in his heart. Why? Probably because it stood to benefit him financially or in some other manner. And that's why we tolerate all compromise, because we think it stands to benefit us. You see, he let down his stance of 17:1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Jehoshaphat reigned in the stead of his father, and he strengthened himself against Israel. Why? Because Israel was not walking with the Lord. But now that he has riches and honor in abundance, he joined affinity with Israel. Why? Because Jehoshaphat's not been walking with the Lord. Instead of strengthening himself against Israel, he joined affinity with them. And again, the inference took place only after he had riches and honor in abundance. And not that riches and honor are a bad thing in and of themselves, but the Bible is clear they are often the cause of men stumbling because they make it convenient not to have to rely on the Lord. There is great spiritual danger that accompanies riches and honor. The danger of not relying on the Lord. Riches and honor aren't bad. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 told Timothy that it was the love of money that was bad. It's not money, it's the love of it. David said, two things I have required of thee. Deny me not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. David had the wherewithal to see the danger of riches. Now, we all want to win the lottery. And don't say you don't, because you do. I wouldn't believe you for a second if you say you don't want to win the lottery. I mean, it would make some things convenient. And we would all, you know, use it for the Lord. You know, that's what we say. But I tell you, you look at the history, even those people that win the lottery, it usually ruins their life. David understood that. He prayed, don't give me riches. Don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Keep me serving you. That's what he's saying, Lord. I don't want anything in my life that would keep me from relying on you. That's a great prayer to pray. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Take everything out of my life that's stumbling my walk with you. Remove it. Or help me to see it and remove it. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen. So, you know, they're having this wonderful time. Now, in 1 Kings 20, Ahab had defeated the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, twice. And the second time he defeated him, he had him in his chariot. He had the king of Syria, and he should have put him to death, but he let him live. Why would he do that? Because he thought there was some benefit there. See, that's how we toy with sin. And Ben-Hadad, because he let him live, he promised to restore these cities to Ahab. But then one of the sons of the prophets came to Ahab and said, hey, because you let the man go that the Lord had appointed for destruction, your life is going to be taken instead of his. Now, the reason here in 2 Chronicles 18 that Ahab decides to go out against Ben-Hadad was because Ben-Hadad had not restored those cities that he'd promised to restore. And because Ahab had defeated him twice, he figured he could do it again. But there was the matter of this prophecy that Ahab's life would be taken in his. And so Ahab convinced Jehoshaphat to go out to battle with him, and Jehoshaphat agrees. You see, once you start down the slippery slope of compromise, there's no stopping. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, acquire, and we read that, I pray at the Lord, you know. And so they bring these false prophets in. And they say, go, you know, and God will deliver you. And Jehoshaphat said, well, is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And the king of Israel in verse 7 said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may be inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat agrees to go out to battle with Ahab, and then he says, let's check with the Lord. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have even been down there. He should have prayed before he agreed to go to battle. You see, one compromise almost always leads to another. And now Ahab is pressing him, and Jehoshaphat not only joined affinity. None of this would have had happened if he wouldn't have, but because he did, now it's spiraling out of control. When temptation comes to compromise or any other kind of temptation, it's important to stop it right at the first thought, right at the beginning. It's important not to let it go any further, not to buy into the lie, well, I can do this and I can handle it. Or that if you do just this one thing, you can stop, because you won't. What you'll do is you will fall. But what you can do is not take that first step, not give in to the first suggestion, to the first urge. You always have the power not to do that. You can always do that. And if you do that, you know what will happen? The Lord will give you peace. He'll give you peace. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Temptation, there's no peace in that. It's a battle. And it's pressure trying to give you to say this, think that, do that, you know, whatever. And so often people just cave to get release from that pressure. The Word of God says don't do that. It says resist that. You have the power right at the start, first thought, first glance, first taste, whatever, not to go on. It's the thought usually. But when you start down that slope, man, it's got you. So you got to stop it before it starts. You have to precondition your mind and heart to do that. We have to learn from God's word. Jehoshaphat doesn't do that. He makes affinity. Then the next thing that happens is he agrees to go down. Then he agrees to go out to a battle. Then he calls for a prophet, a little late. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth. See, he's the only guy that has a consciousness of God here. Nobody else is thinking about God. They're just doing what they want. But he isn't, because the Lord lives. And he's living in light of that. Don't forget that. The Lord liveth. He sees, he knows, he's watching. He says, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper. They shall be delivered into your hand. Now, evidently, he said that sarcastically. Because the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou sayest nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? The king could tell he didn't really mean what he said. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. See, Ahab's the master. And he said, these sheep aren't going to have a master. And the king of Israel said to host Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Ahab knows that Micaiah is a prophet of the Lord, but like so many people today, he's not interested in hearing the Lord. He's not interested in the truth. He only wants to hear what he wants to hear. Pretty short-sighted, isn't it? How many people even in the church today are like that? They don't want to be told the hard thing. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to hear the hard thing. They don't want to be convicted. They just want to be told everything's fine. You know, they want a good moral message that makes them feel good about themselves. That's what Ahab wanted. Well, that's not what he got. He got the truth. The truth doesn't always make you feel good about yourself. And it shouldn't. Because the truth is, there's none good in any of us, not even one of us. That's what the Bible says. That's why we need Jesus. And he said, and again he said, now Micaiah is talking again, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. See, there are false prophets that say things that aren't true. And the Lord said, thou shalt him entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these, thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace. See, Ahab is he's rebelling in his heart against God's word. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then thou hast not heard the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all you people. Listen to what's been said. Ahab completely and utterly defies the word of God. But this man, Micaiah, boldly stands for the word of God. Because of that, he was put in prison. And he was fed with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. That means hardly at all. I wonder how many Christians today would be willing to do the same thing. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Assyria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, because he's got his kingly robes on, right? And Ahab doesn't. When they saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing after him. Now here again, and this is important, we see the fruit of compromise. It has fully and utterly blinded Jehoshaphat. Ahab said, hey, here's an idea. Come out to battle with me. And Jehoshaphat says, okay. Ahab says, well, I'm going to disguise myself, but you dress like a king. And Jehoshaphat says, okay. He agrees. You know why? Because compromise makes fools out of all of us. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. I mean, this guy just shoots his arrow. He's not even shooting at anyone. He drew his bow at a venture, and he shot it. And not only did he hit Ahab, it went right between the joints of his armor. Imagine that. And he said, Ahab, to his chariot man, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. The repercussions of rebellion. He wouldn't have if he would have listened to the word of God, if he would have surrendered to the word of God. You can run, but you can't hide. You can't hide from the Lord. No matter what you're doing, God sees. He knows. And God's word will always come to pass. You can fight against it. You can ridicule it. You can doubt it. You can rebel against it. You can outlaw it. But it's still going to come to pass. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. Help us to understand this in our own sphere, in regard to our own life, how important it is not to compromise. I pray that your spirit would come and you'd reprove us tonight, all of us, those that are listening, of sin. You'd convict us of sin. You'd show us the compromise and the idolatry that is in our heart if it's there, and we'd be quick to see it and repent, because you are gracious and merciful and very willing to forgive if we turn to you. But if we don't, that compromise, if we continue in that, especially since we've been warned, it's going to destroy us. And so help us take these things to heart. Thank you for your nature, God. Thank you that your ways are not our ways. Thank you that as we look into your word, you deal with men like this, because I see in this grace and mercy and love. I see everything we need to do what you've called us to do. And so help us to that. Most importantly, as we end tonight, I pray that you would convict us and strengthen us of not only our need for, but a willingness to do our devotions. That every one of us would spend time with you first, early, and personally, in your word and in prayer, and seek to do that which you've spoken to us. And in Jesus' name, we all pray, amen. Amen. Have a good week.